collector. And I'm going to read from verses 1 of chapter 19 in Luke through to verse 9. No, sorry, 10. Jesus entered Jericho. Now, as soon as I read the word Jericho, there's an echo there, isn't there? From a story that goes back a long time in the life of the children of Israel. So we are in Jericho, a significant place. The first place that the children of Israel entered after going into the promised land. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray, shall we? Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks that you, the creator of all things, did not leave us alone. But Father, you sought us out. You sought out humanity. You sought relationship with each one of us. And Father, you have given us your word. And Lord, we can read it and we can study it. And we can seek to understand what it is that you would want to say to humankind. But Father, we recognize that as we read this book, it starts to read us. And Lord, it starts to highlight the areas in our world that we actually need to rethink. And the areas as individuals that we need to change. And Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit this morning, that you would do that for us. But Father, as a result of our time together this morning, that you would draw us nearer to you. Lord, that we would just get a sense of your heartbeat, of your desires, of the things that you want us to see. And so, Lord, we pray these things in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm actually from a family of four children. And I have a younger brother and I have two younger sisters. And my younger brother is a born stirrer and an agitator. And in fact, some things probably haven't changed. He's in his 50s now, and there's things about that that haven't changed at all. Now, I'm just wondering, how many people in the room actually have younger siblings? Okay. Now, I suspect that you're probably different to me and that your younger siblings probably never stir or agitate. Would that be a fair assumption?
No.
No? Oh, okay. All right. So there's probably some similarity there. Well, there was a time when I actually grew up in Bunbury. My family were kind of all Bunbury people. In fact, my mum and dad are still there and have been there, obviously, for many, many years. And I had to move away to Perth to do some study. And so I used to enjoy going back home periodically for a weekend to catch up with family and enjoy some time together. And I remember going back one Friday, and I must admit, I was absolutely wrecked. I just remember being so tired because it had been a really busy, it might have been the back end of exams or something or other from Perth. And so I headed back home and wrecked on a Friday night. And when I went back home, we were in a very small house, and I always had to share a bedroom with my brother Steve. Now, my pop had given to Steve, and Steve would have been probably 15, 16 at this stage, had given him what was called a bull worker. Now, those who are a bit older probably know exactly what a bull worker is, but everyone else is probably going, "I've got no idea what that is." But if you can just imagine for a moment, a set of metal springs about that long and about that round, and probably around three or four of them, that had a little metal frame on each end with some handles. And the whole idea was that you would stretch this to build up the upper body. So my brother was obviously wanting to build up the upper body, Now, the other part about this particular bull worker is that it had a handle that had two parts to it. So what would happen is you could actually squeeze it and it would actually build up your wrist muscles. It's because it had a spring in there, and so you had to actually squeeze it. Now, the problem was that whenever you squeezed it, it went... So, can you see where this is going?
Yeah.
I'm wrecked. I've gone down on a Friday night, I get in there late, I've got to share this room with my brother. My brother decides when the lights are out and we're trying to get to sleep that he's going to work his wrists. So I'm trying to get to sleep, and in the background I hear this, and it was just driving me insane. And so I said to Stephen, look, I've just had a really busy week. Can you just give me a break? Can you just stop that? Stephen, I've had enough. Can you please just stop? Now, my kids are laughing because they know Uncle Steve, and they can just kind of almost picture this happening. So he's just going, and then I got to a point and I said, Stephen, if you do that one more time, I'm going to come over there and it's going to be on. And so there's this little period of silence for a minute, and then there's this. And sure enough, it was on. My mum had to come in and save the day. So I have a brother who agitates, and agitation like that is just annoying. There's nothing actually positive about that kind of agitation at all. But I wonder if sometimes agitation can actually be a positive thing and actually a healthy thing. And I had a situation happen to me recently where actually God did some agitating. And I want to just tell you a little bit about this because I actually learned a significant lesson that I want to just kind of then lead into the story of Zacchaeus and how it connects. And so going back, I don't know how long ago it was, might have been a month and a half ago, I'd been asked to go and speak at a school. I do a lot of work in schools. It's been kind of my background. And so I was asked to go to Kerry Baptist College, a Christian school, to speak to their high school students. And so just to give you a little bit of context, so Kerry's quite a big school, southern suburbs, and I knew that I was going to have an audience of around about 800 students plus teachers and parents, so it was going to be about 1,000 people. So I don't do that kind of speaking often, so I was a little kind of apprehensive about that, and so I started my prep nice and early, and then in the couple of days beforehand, I really sort of dug in deep to make sure that I was well prepared. And then I got to the night before, and I remember walking out and sort of after having been going through my notes and just getting myself prepared, and I said to Kerry, I'm actually not feeling great about this. I've done all this work and all this preparation, and I'm just thinking, maybe it's not the right message. And I'm kind of feeling, you know, you can imagine the kind of the pressure that's on me at this point in time, and it's late, and I'm thinking, oh, shall I stay up and keep reworking it? And then I thought, no, actually, I'll just go to bed, I'll rest, I'll get up early in the morning. My office is sort of on the way to this particular school. I'll drop into the office, I'll have some breakfast in there, I'll have some time with God, and if I need to rework it, I'll rework it, and then I'll go off. So I'll get up early the next morning, race into the office, and I'm just spending some time going over my notes and praying, and in the midst of that, now an atheist looking at what, sort of interpreting what I'm about to say would say, oh, well, I had a moment when I was just a reflective moment. But you as Christians will know that this is when sometimes God just speaks. And so I'm going through this preparation and I just had this sense in the moment, God saying, Graham, the reason that you are feeling like you are is because you are actually consumed about you and about how you're going to look in front of a crowd. You're concerned that if this doesn't go well, that you're going to look like a clown. And it was in that moment when God said, I need you to realise that this is an important message that these kids need to hear. And so the focus actually shifted in that moment to go, you know what? Amongst this crowd, there are young people who are doing great and they just need to be encouraged and affirmed. And there are others that are hurting deeply. And the message that you're going to bring actually can speak life and hope into them. It was almost like in that moment where I relaxed, because suddenly I thought, you know what, it's actually not about me at all, it's actually about them. And I can just, all I need to be conscious of is being able to speak life and hope into them. And it shifted. And as I reflected on what actually happened in that moment, I thought, how often is it that what drives us is actually insecurities, fears, selfishness, and being completely self-absorbed? And yet what God wants us to do is to actually see through his eyes, to see something different. What he did in that moment for me was I started to see that group of young people in a very different way. Mm-hmm. Suddenly it wasn't about how I was going to look and whether or not I did a good job or a bad job. It was actually about these are people who actually need to hear a message. And And God's saying, my gospel actually is powerful. And it can change hearts, it can transform people, and so get that focus. So as I reflected on that, I've started to think to myself, you know, I wonder if in our working life, in our family life, in our life as a church community, whether if we actually seriously ask God to allow us to see through his eyes, actually see the world and our worlds in a very different way. I mean, that song, we sang a song this morning, which is one of my favourites, I must admit, Hosanna it's called, and there's a line in that song which you may remember. It says, break my heart for what breaks yours. And so the songwriter is calling out to God, let me see through your eyes. Let me see the world how you see the world. And so I guess that's the question I want to pose and explore a little bit with you this morning. Is it possible that we can actually come before God and ask him to actually give us a vision for our world, that we could see our world through his eyes? Now, I've quite intentionally used the word our, or the phrase our world, as a distinct to the world, because we live in a global world where, you know, we all see the news and we know what's going on in the US and we know what's going on all around us. And sometimes those things happen and we just feel completely helpless to do anything about it. But yet in our world, God has placed us very strategically. You know, all of us actually live in very different worlds. And God's placed us in those worlds because he's got a job for us to do. And so I guess the question I'm asking is it possible that God could give us a vision as to how he sees our world? Not the world, our world. Is that a good question to ask?
Yep.
Something you're keen to explore? Okay, so let's dig into that a little bit now. And I want to, I'd like to keep things really simple. And I've got three ideas that I want to explore with you, and they're very, very simple. And that is to look out, to look up, and look within. There's three ideas I want to explore with you. So to look out, to look up, to look in. So we're going to start with looking out. And I will get to the Zacchaeus story, but I'm not going to get there just yet. So when we think about this whole idea of looking out, I think if we want to capture a vision of what God's up to and get a sense of him in our world, then a good place to start is to look for the divine in creation. To look for the divine in creation. And you in Manjimup have this wonderful opportunity to do that. You just have to look out a window. You know, the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And we talk about the whole of creation that sings his praise. And as we look out, whether we're looking at the forests, whether we're looking at the beauty and the intricacy of a flower, and there's plenty of those in Sue's garden, so I get to do that whenever I come down here. There aren't too many flowers in our garden, so I've got to make the most of it when I'm down here. Hopefully there will be some in the future. But whether we're looking at a flower, whether we're looking at the skies, but when we just look into creation, look for God, the creator of all things. So that's the first part of looking out. The second part is that we can actually look out and look for the fingerprint of God in humanity. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, this is where the story of Zacchaeus comes in. Let's just have a close look at what actually happened in this story. So we have Jesus wandering through this significant city of Jericho. And there's this fellow called Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Now, let's just understand what a tax collector was like in this day. In one of the commentaries that I read, it said that the Pharisees were esteemed like flies. Yeah. Esteemed like flies. In other words, they were the lowest of the low. They were people who, I mean, there was just this whole range of different taxes that were being collected in that day. They had direct and indirect taxes just like we do in our day. And whenever people would be moving, you know, they might be moving their crop down a particular road, well, they would actually stand out on the roadside and be collecting portions of those crops because that was part of the tax that was being paid. And they were renowned for being very dishonest. So, we might talk about the 10% GST. Well, that was very rubbery in this day because these guys were just... they were profiteers, and they were the scourge of the society. They were just not viewed favourably at all. In fact, we know because of what was happening in the Old Testament, and the people of Israel, when they would get together, the Gentiles, they knew that in their mind, the Gentiles were unclean. We couldn't go near the Gentiles. Well, the tax collectors were lower than the Gentiles. These were people that we had to stay away from in the minds of the Jewish people of the day. And so here comes Jesus, and he sees the fly in the tree. And I want you to think about the onlookers. So these onlookers, they are in a culture and in a society where this would be like a criminal who's done time in jail. It's like the worst of the possible worst is in this tree. And Jesus calls out and says, "Come down, I'm going to come to your place for tea." That is just unheard of. I mean, you may remember the story when Peter and Paul actually came into conflict. It's one of the few times we actually see some of these apostles actually in conflict. It was actually over eating with the Gentiles. So Peter and Paul were together at one stage, and they'd both been eating with the Gentiles, because obviously this is post, Christ's resurrection and all those sorts of things. And then when Judaizers or the people of the circumcised, these high-level Jews, rolled up into town, then suddenly Peter withdrew himself from the Gentiles. And Paul's going, "Hey, hold on a minute, you're being a bit hypocritical here. One minute you're eating with the Gentiles and the next minute you're stepping away." So we know that was a tension for them in this day. So here's Jesus, the King of all creation, and he looks up at Zacchaeus and he says, "Come down, come on, let's go and have some tea together." And these onlookers are going, "This just is not right." Everything in them is going, this is something that should never happen. So I want us to think about that for a minute, about this whole idea of looking out. So for these onlookers, in their world, they're looking out and they've seen something that does not feel right to them. But yet it is an act of unbelievable love, isn't it? To be able to speak out to someone who's vulnerable, someone who's the lowest of low in society, and say, "Come on, let's go and have a meal together." And so there is something exquisite, there is something very, very beautiful when we actually see love in that form at work in our world. I don't know if you've seen the film Railway Man. It's actually one of my favourite films, actually. I mean, it's pretty harrowing when you kind of look at what actually happened for the main character in that story. And I won't dig into that story because we haven't got time this morning. Except to say that when we get to that end of the story, two enemies, one of them in particular who had just so this fellow had been a prisoner of war, and the war warden had treated him extremely badly. Yet at the end of this film, there's this picture of reconciliation, of people coming together with a horrendous past, and there this being this amazing scene of love. And it almost moves me to tears every time I see it, because I've realised what happens is that God actually has placed this thing about love, and when we see it, there's something exquisite and beautiful about it, isn't there? Mm. So I guess what I'm saying to you here is, when we look out and see God in creation, but we can also look out and in humanity. And I'm not talking about just Christians, about the work that Christians do, but when we actually see people who are doing things that just resonate in our heart, and we go, God is at work here. God is at work in humanity. And we need to take some notice of that. Now, so we've got this lookout, see God in creation, see God in humanity. But we also, when we look out, need to recognise that the divine and the demonic are both at work in our world. The divine and the demonic. Now, I'm not talking about, evil spirits and all those sorts of things. I'm just talking about bad stuff, really bad stuff that goes on. And in John 10:10, we read that the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but Jesus says, "I've come that you might have life and have it in its fullness." There it is. There's the contrast. There is the thief at work, and there is Christ at work and the abundance of what he presents to us. And I don't know about you, but during the week in the West Australian on Tuesday's paper, the headline read, 244 children suspected to have been or alleged to have been abused, sexually abused in the Pilbara. Now, that is just sickening. We want to talk about demonic. That is demonic. to think about 200, and they're not even sure that that accounts for all of them, there may be more. But these innocent kids who are made in the image of God, who are loved by God, who have been abused by people who had no right. And that should make us sick to the stomach. That should actually agitate us to a point where we actually are frustrated and annoyed, and we actually need to hear the heart of God, because that's how God would see that. And so what should happen in our heart, as I see it, is that we should feel something for those young children and wanting to actually do something, but actually wanting to make a change in some way. Now, we can't, because that's in the pill, but that's outside of our world in some ways, isn't it? It's a bit like the global thing that I was talking about earlier on. But you know what? I suspect that if we looked into our own worlds, those things are probably happening. And so we need to look out and to see it and let it stir something in us. It needs to agitate us. So we look at creation, we look for the fingerprint of God in humanity and the love and the divine at work in our world. We also need to be aware that the demonic is there and allow that to motivate us. So that's the looking out. Now we need to look up. And when we look up, you know, when you think about the story of Zacchaeus, those onlookers, when they're seeing God through Christ actually engaging with someone who was the lowest of the low, you know, they had an option at that point in time where they could kind of go, you know what, let's go back and have a look at the scripture. Let's allow this to motivate us. Let's look up. What does God have to actually say about this? And if they went to their own Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, they would have found out, as Jesus pointed out to them time and time again, that, you know what, the Gentiles are loved by God. That right from the word go, when you go right back into the Genesis account, Jesus said, oh, it's not Jesus said in that stage, but God said, in Genesis 12, to Abraham, you're going to be blessed that you might be a blessing. The intent was that I'm going to bless you as a nation. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to have a relationship with you. But it's not to stop with you. You're to bless the nations. And it wasn't something that was going to happen in the future, which was part of what the people of the day were starting to do. It was actually in their day. If they had a look back, it would make perfect sense that they actually should be reaching out to the Zacchaeuses of the world. But they completely missed it. So when I say look up, what I'm suggesting is that I think what we need to be doing is to go, you know what, there are things that we see in the world, and we actually then need to ask ourselves some questions and go to Scripture and ask ourselves the question, well, God, what would you say in this situation? So we need to look out, we need to look up. The other part of looking up is C.S. Lewis said something really, it's a wonderful quote, and I use it reasonably regularly, and C.S. Lewis once said that I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, because by it I see everything else. And I love that, because what it says to me is that my Bible, the revelation of God, can actually speak into any area of my world. And so that's the place that I think we need to go back to. We need to feel the agitation, and then we need to allow that to lead to exploration, where we explore Scripture. We explore with God what He actually wants to say to us. So we look out, we look up, and then finally we need to look within. Now, when we go to that Zacchaeus story, it's really interesting, isn't it? That as soon as Jesus says to him, come down, let's have tea, what's his first response? I'll put everything right. He knew that there were things going on in his world that were just not right. He didn't even need to be told. He just knew. And suddenly the creator of the universe is standing in front of him and saying, we're going to have tea, and he's kind of like, oh, I'll just get this off my chest before we have dinner. Now, I said to you that this whole thing is set in Jericho. I want to go actually now back into the Old Testament. Let's go and have a look at Jericho for a minute and what actually happened in that moment. There's a very famous character there that I want to unpack a little story about. So let's just kind of get a little bit of context here. So the children of Israel have been slaves in Egypt. They've come out of Egypt. They've wandered the desert for 40 years. They're with Moses at this stage. They get to the edge of the promised land. Moses is told, you're not the one that's going to be taking the people into the promised land. It's going to be Joshua. Joshua takes charge. And then they go into the land, and the first place that they encounter is Jericho. Now, I'm going to just put a little bit of a qualifier, if we can step aside for a moment and put a little qualifier in now. There's a whole lot of issues around warring, and because I'm about to talk about that the children of Israel actually conquered Jericho, and there's a whole story about that I'm not going to get back into now. I'm not going to digress and sort of talk about the whole notion of war, and because for the modern mindset, it's very hard to get a head around it. And we could have a conversation, but I'm not going to go there. I just want to focus on, if you like, the theology or something we can actually learn from what actually happens. So we end up in Jericho, and God says that I'm going to give Jericho to you. You're going to be able to conquer this land. But when you do, you are to take nothing. None of the plunder. And so there's a fellow called Achan. And so God gives them the victory. Achan takes some of what God had instructed not to take, and he buried it under his tent. Now, the fact that he actually buried it says something, doesn't it? I suspect he knew that what he was doing was wrong. That he knew that God had instructed him not to do that. Now, in our world, there are things that happen that we actually don't like other people to know about. When I look back into my past, I'm ashamed of some of the things that have occurred in my past. And I'd be ashamed if someone actually ran a recorder this morning and just put up on the screen for everyone to see, I would just be wanting to hide because I am so, so ashamed. And I think we all have things like that in our past, don't we? But yet, in the present, I have a choice, don't I? To either operate in the light or operate in the dark. To keep things hidden, to bring things out into the light. And being in the light is a much better place to be, is it not? So here's the thing. If we want to actually hear God and to understand God's perspective on our world, then the starting place, I suspect, is to actually bring everything out into the light. If there are things that we are doing that we know actually compromise relationship with God, then we've got to put those things right. It's like having completely filthy glasses. When I've been working or out doing something and my glasses get all smudgy, it actually obscures my vision. That's like sin. The sin that so easily entangles, the thing that actually holds us back. So what have I been saying? That if we want to actually see through God's eyes, to actually understand his heart, then we need to look out, look for the divine, look for the demonic, look for the fingerprint of God, allow those things to then take us to him as we look up, and allow him to actually change our heart and our mind, the way we think. Sometimes, I mean, I won't dig into it now, but there are the way we've actually understood scripture at times in past, I mean, interesting when you think about slavery. The very people who were actually fighting for freedom of slaves in Wilberforce's day were Christians. But you know who his greatest opponents were? Christians. People who were going to their Bibles and saying, well, the Bible talks about slavery. Slavery is okay and God obviously ordains it. So we need to constantly be going to our Bibles and asking the question, what is it that God would say? So we look out, we look up. But our starting place always is that we need to look in and make sure that we've clear ourselves of sin and the sin that so easily entangles. So how do we respond to all of that? I wonder if I actually took this really seriously in my own life and in my own world and called out to God constantly, let me see through your eyes. And I looked out and I looked up and I looked in. Would it actually change me? Would it move me from that selfish place, from that allowing my insecurities to drive what I'm doing? I think it might. Would it change the people who I work with in my workplace? Would it change my family, the way that I interact with family? Would it change the way we actually work as faith communities? I actually think it would. So I guess that's the challenge that I want to bring this morning from that story of Zacchaeus. Is that sometimes we can find ourselves as the onlooker in that story. And we see God at work, and we have a choice at that point in time, don't we? Do we kind of just go, no, you know what, it just doesn't feel right. I'm going to just stay away from the flies. Or do we go to God and say, you know what, I want to love those flies. We're going to sing in a moment. In fact, I might ask the musicians if they want to come forward now while I'm just tying up some thoughts here. That song, Hosanna. And I'm going to read you just that full verse. It says, heal my heart and make it clean. That's the looking in, isn't it? heal my heart and make it clean. If there are things that have been going on in our worlds that we know are an impediment to God actually allowing us to see the world as he sees it, then here's the opportunity to get things right. And then the next line says, open up my eyes to the things unseen. We can call out to God and say, allow me to see those things that you see that I can't. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Those 244 children in the Pilbara, let it break our heart. When we look into our own world, what is it that we see in our own world where we go, you know what, that breaks God's heart and it should break mine too. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. You know, let's move away from the selfish, the insecure, the fears, and to say, God, it's all about your kingdom. And what can I do to be able to be a part of your kingdom, to make a difference in my world? And then that final line says, as I walk from earth into eternity. We're not just living in the present. We're a part of a kingdom of God, aren't we? And it's extraordinary. So as we sing this together, I would just encourage you to respond however it is that you want to respond. You know, we're all in different places. Some of us have, maybe there's some things we need to get right with God. We need to clean our heart. Maybe there's some things going on in our workplaces and our families where we realise, you know what, that's just about pure selfishness. And I actually need to see it through God's eyes. So I would encourage you to just respond however you want to respond as we sing this song. And I allow God to just speak deep into our hearts so that he might change us and change our worlds through us.
Let's stand, and if you want someone to pray with you, then come forward. I'm going to get Graham to be up here as well, and we'll have other people if you want prayer, or you might want to deal with it with God right where you are.
Yeah.